Good morning, everyone, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Sometimes we get the impression with the things that are communicated in a society like our Western society today that fathers are sometimes just reduced to being providers for the family, and we leave all the raising of the children to the mothers. But I can't emphasize enough how much fathers are needed at home, just as much as mothers. And we really want to express our appreciation today, our love for the fathers. It's great when fathers are still alive and you can just call them on the phone, even if they live far away, and really verbalize what they mean to you. And I encourage you to do that. And for those of you who may not have their father here anymore, but has already gone on to be with the Lord, still the opportunity to thank God for the example that they left. I know I appreciate what my father did for us three boys. He himself grew up in a pastor's family, a very large family, 7 kids, 4 boys, 3 girls, a couple kids died shortly after childbirth. He was a bit of a rebel. Growing up, he knew all the things of the Bible. He knew what the faith is all about, but originally he chose to choose his own way. A little bit like Franklin Graham's story, if you know a little bit about that. And so he decided to become a test pilot and was also involved in the construction of glider planes. But in his free time, he liked to hunt and he liked to take us boys along, usually just one of us. And I remember fondly being part of that part of his life too. But him being a test pilot, many weekends we would be spending at a local airstrip, you know. And one time he even took us up in a single engine Cessna, and we flew right over the edge of the Alps in Europe, and then we took a big turn and came back and flew over our own house before we went back to the airport. My dad really wanted to make up for all those overtime hours that he'd be working during the week and not being much at home, but at least when he had time, and especially when he had a vacation with us, you know, that we would go to the mountains and we'd go hiking and we'd do all those things. He taught us all how to ski, and to this day, I love to be able to ski, even though I don't get away to the mountains that often anymore, but there are so many things I did. I think one thing that did stand out about my father was how much he valued integrity, even if that meant a loss for yourself, standing up for what is right. I can just quickly add that my father eventually did accept Christ, and it was during a crisis in his life where he was unemployed for almost 2 years. And that was a real wake-up call for him. And he had to depend on God like never before in his life. And it was during one evening of a evangelistic week with a tent outside and a guest speaker that came, and I think it was the second last evening of that week when the invitation came to go forward. He took my mother by her hand and they both accepted the Lord on that evening. And that created a huge change in our family dynamics. And so he became not just, you know, an example about someone who loved his kids and wanted to provide a good future for them, also became an example of faith to me. This morning, I want to look at yet another aspect of the Holy Spirit's work. A couple Sundays ago, we looked at the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Today, we want to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there's 3 central texts in the New Testament. I just chose one of them for this morning, and that's the one in Romans chapter 12, from verse 4 to verse 8. This is what Paul writes. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it has that ability to really allow us to hear your voice, even through the voice of the apostle here. The words that were written so long ago, and yet they still carry that same relevance and meaning and power, and may our eyes be opened anew to the reality of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and particularly in the life of the church as well, and how we can contribute. So lead and guide us now, and give us eyes to see, but also a willing heart to do the things that you may tell us personally here this morning. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to open up with a question, and that's about more gifts in general. What is the best gift that you've ever been given? Particularly the men here. I'm not just talking about gifts on Father's Day, but maybe at Christmas, maybe for your birthday. I personally remember still very well the favorite gifts that I've received. And they were all given to me by my wife. This is her love language, giving, at least one of them. And she's really good at that, you know, knowing what will give me joy and pleasure. And I can tell you one gift early on that might sound very superficial, but one Christmas I got a DVD box set of the Lord of the Rings Extended Edition. And to me, that was the best Christmas, at least many years back. That's something I always wanted, you know, and I probably would have bought it for myself if she didn't give it to me. Another great gift she gave me was, and I don't remember anymore whether it's the 40th or the 50th birthday, but I think on the 40th, she had 40 clues throughout the house, and I had to find them all, and the final clue was a packed suitcase. And with the suitcase was an envelope. And it was about a getaway weekend to Jasper Park Lodge. If you've ever been to Jasper in the mountains, that's a really nice, fancy hotel. And we had our own cabin there for a couple nights. And yeah, that's something I certainly did not expect. And yes, I did get to ski that weekend too, even though it was late March already. Went up to... What's it called? Marmot Basin. And they still had snow up there. Very exciting. And there's a couple more gifts that I really enjoyed. One Father's Day, I got a mountain bike. Never owned a mountain bike before. Actually, never even had a bike after I came to Canada. So that actually led me to meet someone who would later become my best friend, and we trained for a triathlon. As you know, biking is quite a big part of that. Really enjoy that bike to this day. And maybe one more. I think that may have been also for a Father's Day, and that was a brand new barbecue. It's still, when you go to the man's there on the deck, it's still standing there. It's much nicer than the first one I owned that after a few years already fell apart, and I felt really bad because I love barbecuing. And so it's great to have somebody, you know, who gives gifts that are meaningful to you and actually useful beyond just the day itself when you get them. But how does that compare to God's gifts? I believe God still gives the best gifts, even where we may not realize to the full extent how precious and valuable they are. And that begins with the gift of Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. You all know John 3:16, how in that verse it emphasizes what God the Father has given us in his Son.
God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to die for us, to save us from perishing, to give us eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul simply picks up that reminder when he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And it is an indescribable gift, what Christ did on the cross for us. But it goes beyond just the gift of Jesus himself. Now we come to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus physically leaves this earth, and he's actually saying, you know, even before the crucifixion, in this final teaching, John 14, 15, and 16, about that gift of the Helper, the gift of the Comforter, the gift of the Advocate who would come and actually take Jesus' own place. And he says, "It's good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, he will not come to you." And with the Spirit come a number of things. Starting in Romans 5, verse 5, Paul talking about the love of God that's been poured out into our hearts by the Spirit that's been given to us. And then in chapter 8, I always mention, you know, how much is really in that one chapter, Romans 8, on so many topics, such a precious part of the Bible. Romans 8:15, Paul writes, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Such an important verse to remember on a day like this, where we emphasize fatherhood. We wouldn't know God as our Father and his love for us without the Holy Spirit. It would be impossible. He would still continue to be more or less like a stranger to us that we'd find difficult to relate. But here the Spirit enables this kind of talking to the Father, like a little child calls out to his or her daddy, her papa, or whatever you may be calling your dad. And then, again, the general gift of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 1, it simply says the following in verse 22, it says about God that he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. But now in today's text and a couple other texts, in Corinthians and Ephesians, Paul goes into more details what comes along with the general gift of the Holy Spirit himself. He appoints or distributes specific gifts to different members in that so-called body of Christ that constitutes the church. And everyone gets different kind of gifts, but in the end, it all works together. Paul so often says, you know, it's just like your hands and your feet and, you know, other parts of your physical body. You wouldn't just want to have one of them. They're all needed. You need your feet to go places. You need your hand to physically work, to cook and bake and, you know, and do so many other things. Hug a person. Caress someone tenderly. Amazing how much hands can do, and yet you didn't just want to be a hand. Eyes that can see, all our five senses. It is incredible how coordinated that all works. And that's ultimately the goal of God in his work through the Spirit and his church as well, that we may be a healthy body. Different parts all do their individual work, works of service, but also expressing in actual deeds the love that is the most foremost command. When you think of the most important commandment according to Jesus, the twofold love command, to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and then also to love our neighbors, ourselves, that too is impossible, at least to the extent that we're called to do it, without the Holy Spirit actually empowering us. And then one aspect of God giving a gift that we often forget. We ourselves are now, as those who've been born again, we are God's gift to the world. It sometimes seems so high or, you know, almost beyond of what we would think of ourselves. When Jesus calls his followers, for example, in Matthew 5:14, the light of the world. Jesus, yes, obviously he's the light of the world, but we become what Jesus is because we're part of that body of Christ to shine right into the darkness. When people look toward us, they can at least see in part what God is like. And then, of course, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we shared that with the students in confirmation class as well, that this high calling of everyone in the church, not just the professionals, the so-called clergy, but every single believer. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter uses a number of pictures to describe the church and those who are part of the church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are a gift. Do not forget it. Second thing I want to highlight this morning is that according to Paul right here in Romans and then later 1 Corinthians as well, is that all believers receive different gifts. Sometimes we may not be happy with the specific gift that we've been given. And we may look with envy towards someone, you know, that we want to be like. Sometimes there's also a tendency in the church to pay more attention to those who do things up front. The preacher, you know, and the worship leader, and the musicians, and those are the special gifts, and you may not be gifted that way. Doesn't mean that your gift is not important. And I want to say right from the start here, thank God that we're not all the same. I mean, I appreciate so many people in our congregation with their gifts. Whether it's Rick being the Bible buff, and he often knows the Bible even better than I do. Maybe he should be the pastor. But I wouldn't want to look at everyone being just like Rick. That'd be a pretty boring church. We're all just, you know, people of Bible knowledge. And I could pick out other people, you know. I look at Kathy, and I'm in awe of not just her administrative gifts, but also the willingness with which she serves, with which she serves. But, you know, again, you know, I wouldn't want all Kathy's being here. Not just because I'd be intimidated because now everyone's tall and I'm down here. But you know what I'm getting at? Even when it comes to musical gifts, you know, I wished for a long time I could play the piano. I'm always in awe when I see someone playing here, even when it's one of the younger kids, like we heard today. I can't do that. All I can do is strum a little bit on my guitar. That's about it. And sing in the choir, right? I love singing the bass part. But, you know, so many who are so much more gifted, and I want to be like them. And should we really look with envy to others, or should we more focus on what has God given me? One of the reasons why God distributes the gifts in different ways amongst the members of his church is that he intended teamwork, people working together and not just each on his own doing their own thing. It even goes to the point of dependency. We need to depend on others because we can't do it all alone. So I'm grateful, you know, that we have people here who can work things with their hands. You know, when something breaks in the manse, I'm so glad I can call on a property committee, people who know how to fix things. But the spiritual gifts in general are really a supernatural enabling of God to do even some of things that we may consider ordinary in a very extraordinary way, and in a way that blesses both the local church, the church worldwide, and the people around us, even to the ends of the earth. Of course, this calls for humility and appreciation of every believer and each gift, and not just some. We find out later that in the Corinthian church, there was an overemphasis on the spectacular gifts, like speaking in tongues, speaking in a language that people had not learned, that actually needed someone else, again, gifted by the Holy Spirit, to interpret that, in a sense, to translate it for the rest, to make it profitable for everyone else. And there was this false overemphasis of what seemed so out of the ordinary and obviously supernatural, to look down on things that are just helping. That comes up in one of Paul's gift lists, to help or to be generous in your giving and bless people that way. Imagine how mission history would have looked if it weren't for people involved in that who generously and lovingly gave towards what people were doing in a faraway land. It takes a lot to support a missionary, for example, today in a country like Japan. Not cheap living. And sometimes there's children, you know, and they need to be supported. They need health insurance. So many things. A part of a missionary's life, and yet they carry the gospel to all those places, sacrificing, not living where they would feel comfortable, but actually facing a culture shock, not just when they arrive, but for many years to follow. I'm still friends with one Japan missionary who once opened up to us and said, you know, to this day, even though I've learned the language as well as I could, I still always feel like I'm not one of them. And you feel that in certain situations. Very tough for him. But for someone to be willing to do that, not just as a short-term missionary, parachute in and parachute out, but be there for years and decades, great sacrifice. And they couldn't do that if there weren't people who weren't willing to give, and yet probably not something that the Corinthians thought was such a great gift. But it appears in our text here this morning as well. So when it talks about the one who contributes in generosity, that's a spiritual gift as well. Or acts of mercy. Normally not think that as one of the first and prominent things of what the Holy Spirit enables. Isn't that something that everyone can do? Yes, we're all called to be merciful to others, but there are specific people who are gifted in a special way to show that. And we should not look down on that simply because it's not a person up front who's openly teaching or leading or even have the ability to heal, utter words of prophecy and things like that that also come up in these lists. All the gifts are important, and we ought to humbly look at both others and ourselves and thank God that He in His wisdom knows what He's doing when He distributes these gifts. I just want to read the third verse that wasn't part of our text this morning, but it really drives home that point. Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you thought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In other words, don't be on a high horse, you know, and kind of look down on others and think of yourself as, you know, better or more gifted. No, everyone matters. Each gift is important. Another thing that Paul brings out here is the use of the gift. So thirdly, each gift needs to be used properly. Not just because we may realize, oh, I have special abilities here and now I use them randomly however I see how that might work best, but even that is committed to God as well. But before we can even do that, we need to know and use our gifts. Some books or some courses that have been produced are sort of tools that are given to church members to try and find out, well, what is my gift now? Or if there are several, what are my gifts, plural? I doubt that was the case in the early church. I don't think Paul or Peter or John, you know, had some ready lists to be given out and say, okay, now look through it and let us know what your gift is. That naturally evolved as people became active, as they felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to do certain things, and as people watched. And I think that is, to this day, one of the probably best ways to find out what is my gift. By someone else in the church seeing and observing certain things, maybe how you pray, maybe how God has gifted you to see certain things that others don't see, when it comes, for example, to the gift of discernment, and they're invited to become part of ministries that where that gift would be particularly important. So what I want to encourage you this morning to do is to take a good look around, and I'm not just saying this morning, because there may be some people here who are not attending on this particular Sunday, but are certainly also gifted by the Holy Spirit. You may be watching from home right now, or in your seniors' facility. Just because we're old doesn't mean the Holy Spirit now dissipates, you know, and fades away together with other physical abilities and mental abilities. We're still gifted. And the way that we can find out is really share with one another openly, this is what I see in you. And specifically invite people, even where we may not be 100% sure yet, to try it out in a ministry of the church. Be involved, let's say, as a Sunday school teacher. Or to serve on a certain committee. Because we see that in them. And they may not see it themselves. But if no one ever opens their mouth, if no one ever goes up to them and says, I see that in you, and I want to affirm that in you, and I appreciate how God is working in your life in this way, then of course it will never happen. So I simply put it this way. We need to create opportunities and space for new believers to minister and help guide them towards maturity, because, you know, just because you have a gift doesn't mean you're right away proficient and perfect in exercising using that gift. I can just very quickly tell you how it happened in my life when I was about 16. I was invited for the first time to be part of a special service that we planned for the community. It was not a Sunday service, more an evening service where we invited people who had questions about the Christian faith. And I was assigned to give the testimony that night. And back then, I tell you, I was so afraid. It's like, oh, no, I can't do that. But because someone in my home Bible study came up to me and says, wouldn't you do that? You know, I really felt that was a challenge, not just from that person, but from God himself. And so I took the little courage I had together and spoke on that evening about why I'm a Christian and why I want to follow Jesus. That was a huge stepping stone from being this shy little boy, you know, who couldn't say boo and actually stand up in front of people who, at least in part, we knew were not believers yet. Another big step came years later. I was already drafted to serve in the Air Force. So I was a soldier, but I had some free time there as well. And during the summer, I was invited to help lead a kids' camp. Very first time being involved in that kind of leadership. And I was amazed going how much I enjoyed that. So it was in the experience itself where you kind of saw, okay, I can do this. And I can actually be used by God for the blessing of others. And of course, there was many more steps along the way to actually consider going into ministry, but you know, these were small but very important times where God used others to bring opportunities to me that I would have never taken, you know, just by myself and said, oh, would you allow me to do this? No, that's not how it happens. So I think we need to do that more. Need to look at our own young people and see how has God called and gifted them possibly, and where may he be using them. The goal finally is to build up Christ's body. That's particularly emphasized in that Ephesians 4 text, where it's not just the gifts in general that are listed, but people who fill that so regularly that they become the title. It's not just the gift of evangelism. No, there are the evangelists. It's not just the gift of teaching, but there is the actual teachers. And in that text in Ephesians 4, Paul mentions towards the end the purpose of it all. Verse 15 and 16, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the indescribable gift of Jesus, but also for that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he bestows upon the body, the church. We thank you for the way that we can see that so clearly right here in Rosemary and in this church. And I thank you for each man and woman and young person that you have gifted as they follow you with specific gifts. Bless them in exercising and help us see where people are not involved yet, but where we need to actually take steps and encourage them. Simply tell them what we're seeing that God is doing in their lives and the way that he has shaped them. Give us wisdom in that. Lead us, and may your body here in this church continue to be built up, become stronger and stronger, and become an ever more bright light in our community. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.